So this week we continue in Luke chapter 6, and we're nearing the end of the Sermon on the Plain. Again, maybe the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount, maybe a different one with a lot of overlap, but we are making our way through. And we just finished last week the passage that said we should not judge and not condemn, that we should give and it will be given. We were also told by Jesus, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye but do not notice the log is in your own eye? We need to deal with our own sin before we seek to correct someone else. And now we come to Luke chapter 6, 43 to 45. Children, make sure you're paying attention. I'm going to have some questions for you, and I'm excited to talk with you as well as to the big folk. Luke 6, 43-45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. This is God's word. All right, children, come on forward. Good morning, children. It's good to see you. And make sure that you are paying good attention. And I'm excited to talk with you. And I have a couple questions from you. All right, first question. What kind of tree do apples come from?
An apple tree.
All right, can I get watermelon from an apple tree?
No.
No, okay.
You have to have a watermelon.
That's right. Good. Good catch. Watermelon doesn't grow on trees. Here's another question. If a tree is dead and dried out, is it going to give me fruit?
No.
It's gone. And we have a tree like that where half of it is gone and half of it is okay. And but if a tree is just dead, it's not going to give fruit. Make sure you're facing forward. And Jesus says that we're like trees. If our heart is good, we'll do good things. But if our heart is bad, can we do good things that please God? No. Now here's a tougher question. Can we change our own hearts? What do you think?
No.
Who can change our hearts? God can change our hearts. And that just took gave away all the answers to the adults of what the sermon is about. You guys did great. God changes us, and he can take a dead tree and make it alive again. He can take our sinful hearts and help us to obey and love God. That's right. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, be with these children. Help them to give them new hearts that bring forth good fruit that pleases you. Help us all to produce good fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. You are dismissed. Thank you, children. I'll ask you to pray with me. Oh Lord our God, we come to hear from you, and we confess our great need for you, that like the Israelites, the Jews that you spoke to in Ezekiel, we need new hearts. Lord, give us those new hearts and fill us with your Spirit that we may live lives that are pleasing to you and produce good fruit. In Jesus' name. You might have heard this kind of thing before, but we are a culture obsessed with improving ourselves, and we spend a lot of money doing it. According to Grandview Research, just one thing I found, they estimated that in 2024, North America would spend $48.4 billion on the industry of self-improvement. And so, clearly, there are many who understand we need to change. But we're not here to talk about general change. We're here to talk about our hearts, about living before God, and so how do we do it? Some have suggested that the way to change is just fake it till you make it. Or as I actually heard one person in addressing others in a spiritual context, that act like the person you want to be and you will become that person. Now certainly we can say that there's some wisdom to that in certain situations, and if you're in a place where you really hate your job, it may help if you pretend that you like it, you may eventually start to. But when it comes to Christianity, I'm going to say no amount of acting like the person you want to be will help you truly become that person. Well, why not? Well, there was a debate going on early in the church, going back to about 400 AD, give or take, so about 1600 years ago now. And there was a monk from ancient Britain named Pelagius. And Pelagius was actually called a good, or at least a kind of mature Christian or a learned Christian by Augustine, but Augustine also had some things against him. And so in this debate between Pelagius and Augustine, we've learned some interesting things. Pelagius argued that humanity, as we are now, has the ability to choose good or choose evil. That even after the fall, we have the choice. We could either be like Adam and follow his example of choosing something wrong, or because of how God made us, we could, without any further help from God, choose the good and live a life that was pleasing to God. Well, Augustine, who also lived around the same time, argued that Pelagius had denied what we call original sin. Original sin is the teaching that because of Adam's sin in the garden, and we recognize both Adam and Eve ate, but it was Adam who represented humanity, that Adam condemned all of us, and that we first shared in his guilt, that had none of us sinned, we still would have been alienated from God. Why? Because Adam represented us, and he broke the relationship. But more than that, we also share in his corruption. So that after Adam's sin, humanity is no longer able to seek after God or to do works that are righteous in his sight. We recognize that people can do nice things for each other. We recognize that there is much good that happens, even by those who don't believe in God. But when it comes to living before a holy God, we are condemned because of Adam's sin. And we're condemned as we live out the corruption that happened when Adam sinned, and our nature was changed. You might be wondering why such an introduction to a fairly straightforward text. Here we have Jesus just saying, good trees produce good fruit, good people produce good actions. He doesn't say anything about change. Well, as we unpack this, we're going to see that it is a necessary implication. That is, if we understand what Jesus is saying, we'll understand we need the hand of God to change us. So I'll unpack that. First, our first point, out of the heart. It would be easy to look at Jesus' words at this point as a fairly straightforward thing, saying if you do good things, then you'll be a good person. But if you look closely, he doesn't say that. He says that a good tree produces good fruit. He doesn't say that trees are made good by their fruit. That's an important thing to notice. And when we take Jesus' words in the larger context of what he's been saying, we find that this is not a statement about how you become a Christian. This is not saying that if you do good things, then you'll be right with God. What he's saying is, this is how you should live if you are a follower of Jesus. Now again, Jesus just told us we need to examine our own eyes before we look at someone else's eye. We need to take out the plank that's in our own eye before we try to take out the splinter in someone else's eye. He's also told us we need to not judge others. That is, we need to not be judgmental, because if we are judgmental, and last week we talked about how what seems to be in mind, we cannot be people who finally condemn others, who look at someone and say, because of your sin, you are beyond all hope of God's forgiveness. Instead, we're to recognize that Jesus saves sinners. And so when we look at this text, we need to understand this is part of a larger whole of Jesus' sermon, and then we also need to look at other things. And we know from Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not, this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. We are not saved by our good works. Ephesians 2:10 will tell us we're created to do good works. But Jesus, again, is not saying, if you act like the person you want to be, you will become that person. He is not saying doing good things will produce a good heart. It's the other way around. A good heart will produce good fruit. Now, at this point, you might feel pretty good. You might say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I do a pretty good job. And so we can stop the sermon now and go have some hamburgers and hot dogs and go home feeling pretty good. I'm not finished yet. There's some bad news to this. And that's where, as we look at that debate between Pelagius and Augustine, Pelagius viewed people as basically good. Augustine saw from the scriptures, people are basically bad. And again, that doesn't mean people don't do nice things for each other. But when it comes to looking to God for approval, we are not good enough and never will be on our own. So again, there's more to be said, and there's good news coming as well. But some of the words of Jesus really help us see this as you look to verse 29, and he says, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks, which is kind of interesting. Jesus is talking about the heart, he's talking about good fruit, bad fruit, And then he talks about the mouth. How is your self-control over what you say? Are you a person who once in a while finds a stray word slip out and you're really glad no one was around to hear that? Or you end up apologizing? Are there times when you say a bit too much and you leave a conversation thinking, why did I say that? I shouldn't have said that. What was I thinking? Now, I'm someone who, preachers talk for a living. I will tell you, there have been many times when I have left a conversation said, thinking, that was too much. I should have just stopped talking. Why did I keep going? Well, as we look to the book of James, and you might have already thought of this, James actually says, we're in real trouble. James chapter 3 says this, how great a forest, verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the image of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now that's some pretty terrible news. And as we look at our lives, I suspect some of that rang true, that our words are things that get away from us. And what Jesus is saying is, your tongue is sort of a mirror of your heart. And so if you're saying things that are wrong, it's not that, oh, my mouth just has a mind of its own. No, that's coming from somewhere. Where is it coming from? It's coming from your heart. We'll go to Romans chapter 3 and read, and you find all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We find that there's no one who seeks after God. We find that our throat is like an open grave, which means you look in our mouth and what do you find? Find death in our heart. And that leads us to our second point, that we have a deeper problem than just bad fruit. That is, we have a deeper problem than we just do things that are wrong sometimes, or we say things that are wrong sometimes. Well, about 1,100 years after Augustine and Pelagius had their debate, there was another debate between two very educated people. One was a guy named Erasmus of Rotterdam. He was a brilliant man, and he did some very good things. He was actually influential in the Reformation, not because of his teaching, but because he did a lot of work compiling the Greek New Testament, without which people wouldn't have been able to read it, and many of the things that happened in the Reformation might not have happened, at least as quickly, because of that. But he also had some teachings that bear some consideration, and Martin Luther thought these need a response. Erasmus wrote a book called On the Freedom of the Will, and he had a couple of things to say. One was, by the way, you're not smart enough to read the Bible on your own. You need educated people to tell you what it says, otherwise you'll just get it wrong. That's another topic. But the second half was, people are pretty good. They just need some help. We're like toddlers learning to walk, and we need God to kind of come alongside us and give us a little boost. Or we're like a sick person who needs help to get better. Martin Luther came along and wrote a very strong-worded reply that was like 10 times as long at least, called On the Bondage of the Will. And in it, he says, our will is not free. Why not? Because we are slaves to sin. Because we find that even if we want to do good things, our sin nature is there fighting against us. And he believed that humanity, you know, after the fall, was incapable of escaping that bondage without God giving grace. And not just little sprinkles of grace, but a full transformation. And he likened it to giving new life, or as I've heard it before, like rescuing a caterpillar from a ring of fire. We don't need just a little help. We need absolute salvation. We need to be brought from death to life. And in responding to Erasmus, he says, basically, Erasmus, you're being inconsistent. Sometimes you say we have free will, but sometimes you say we can't do anything without grace. And so, if man has lost his freedom and is forced to sin and cannot will good, what conclusion can be more justly drawn concerning him? That he sins and wills evil necessarily. Not necessarily in the point that it's necessary for us to sin, but what he means is, there's a real sense where we can't help but sin until God comes in. Now, there's another teaching called Common Grace that says God keeps humanity from becoming as evil as humanly possible. That is, God is keeping humanity from everybody turning into worse than Hitler and all of us acting out our full extent of evil. But again, when it comes to not just generally good things, but living a life that's pleasing for God, can't do it. Romans 7 confirms this, that I'm a slave to sin. Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do not do, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. There's a lot more that can be said and a lot to unpack there, but what Paul is saying is, apart from the Spirit of God, I may want to do the right thing, but at some point, I'm going to blow it. I'm going to fall short. Now you might say, but Pastor Brandon, as I look at my own life, I think I'm a pretty good person. And here's where we need to ask, what is our standard of good? I've heard it somewhere described this way. It's a little bit like a competition between two children. I suppose it could be two adults. There's no reason why it couldn't. It would just be more silly. So you have two children competing about how much water they have moved in a day. And you have one child saying, I have moved 25 plastic buckets full of water out of that body of water that I'm trying to handle. The other says, well, I've done way better. I've done 38. 38 is way more than 25. I'm far farther along than you. What's their task? Empty the ocean. 25, 38.
Yeah.
Neither's coming anywhere near. And when it comes to pleasing God, that's the reality we face. If we compare with each other, then we can say, oh yeah, I'm a little better than you. We compare with God. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 62. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are imperfect and stained with sin. That can seem harsh, but what it's saying is God is absolutely perfect and we are not. And so even if we were judged only on our best act, put away our biggest sins for a while and take your most selfless act, and what do we find? We find, I may think I'm being selfless. I may spend the entire day reading the Bible. What could be wrong with that? My pride, as somebody walks by, what are you doing? Oh, I'm reading the Bible. Oh, wow. Oh, yeah, I've been doing it all day. Is it about me? Uh-oh. I just fell into pride. What about doing something for someone else? I'm doing something selfless. I'm helping somebody. I'm giving of my own resources out of joy. Oh, good, they saw me do it. There again, pride, selfishness. Some little piece of every good that I do will fall short of an absolutely holy God. Another way to think of this, and you ladies will relate to this a little bit better than the guys maybe, but imagine, your wedding day, you're dressed in your beautiful wedding dress, and for some reason, you're going on your honeymoon, you feel like you need to change your oil, so you just will, real quick, change your oil. And your best friend, who's also getting married, is also doing that, and you get a little bit of oil on your dress. Your friend gets oil all over her dress, completely. Well, you return these to the shop. Are they going to take them back? Sorry, it's got oil on it. Yeah, but it's not as bad as hers. Like, hers is covered. My only, it's just like a grapefruit size. You can buy the corsage little cup. No, it's spoiled. You wrecked it. Sorry. Doesn't matter. No one's going to say, I want a dress with a little bit of oil, motor oil on it. When we measure ourselves before God, we will fall short. And here is where we start looking at what Jesus says. No good tree bears fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. If we are a bad tree, we cannot produce good fruit. We cannot suddenly start becoming fruitful. And so, on our own, we're without hope. And one of the reasons why Jesus gives his sermon is so that those who think they're doing fine, those like the Pharisees, who said, I'm right before God, I do all these things. Jesus points out that your heart is rotten. And if your heart is rotten, you can't do good things. It's not good before God. Now for us, one of the dangers is for us to say, well, we're saved by grace. And here I'm jumping ahead a little bit. I'm going to come back to that. But someone might say, I'm saved by grace. It doesn't matter how I live or what I do. God saves me by grace. And so, what does it matter if I'm bearing good fruit or not? And James 2 18 says this. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified and is shown to be righteous by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his words. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. James is not saying your good works will save you. But he's saying you can't just say, well, I believe in God and it hasn't changed me at all. You can't say, I'm a good tree, even though all my leaves are dry. I haven't produced any fruit in the last 35 years. And if you were to, you know, dig into the trunk, you'd find a bunch of something that feels a bit like styrofoam, and if you push on the tree, it'll just fall over. No. Good trees will produce good fruit. Here's where we get to the good news. We may not be able to change our own hearts, but God changes hearts. And that answers. We look, how does the heart change? It's not by going out and trying to do a bunch of good things. It's not like we climb to heaven, or if we achieve inner balance, then everything will fall into place. We need Jesus to change our hearts. And that's what we saw in Ezekiel 36, that God promised, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put in you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And there you have it. Once you receive a new heart from God, once you receive his spirit, you'll start producing good fruit. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says a similar thing. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 17. For the love of Christ controls us, but because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarding Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new is gone. So, there we have it. If you believe in Jesus, what Paul is saying is, spiritually speaking, you have died already. Your sin has been paid for by Jesus. You have been raised to life. You're now a new creation. You're not a bad tree anymore. You're now a good tree that will produce good fruit. And so we can say, if you are in Christ, you've been remade. You are not saved by your works, but because you have been saved, well, you're a good tree. You're going to start producing good fruit. It's inevitable. Here I don't mean inevitable in the sense that we shouldn't try or we could just sit back, but the Holy Spirit is going to work. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The Holy Spirit doesn't halfway change you and then leave. The Holy Spirit completely transformed us. When we've been united with Jesus through faith, then the Holy Spirit starts to work. And inevitably, I am going to make progress toward holiness. Now, again, this is not me saying sit back and let God work. We're told, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul said he beat his body into submission because we're supposed to run the race so as to win the prize. Now, we are supposed to be actively engaged, but it's not our act of the will that changes us. It's an act of the Spirit. How do we change? We surrender to Jesus. We repent. We believe. It's as simple as we say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need you to save me. I believe that you are who you said you are, that you are God, become human, and you died and rose again. And then we gaze at Jesus. We surrender to Jesus and we gaze at Jesus. The more we read the scriptures, the more we see who Jesus is, the more we spend time in prayer, even as we take communion. It's not magical, but there is a spiritual blessing of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper that Jesus works in us. And because of the work of the Holy Spirit, we are changed. This is not saying these are a list to check off. But as we gaze at Jesus, we are transformed. Again, that doesn't mean we should try to improve, but it's a work of the Spirit that improves us. To conclude, John 15, Jesus put it this way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. One last short comment on that. You might be thinking, but I don't see the fruit. One of the reasons why we might say that is because as we become closer to God, we become more humble. We start seeing our own sin more. But this is saying is if you're trusting in Jesus, really and truly, you will bear fruit, whether you realize it or not. And other people often will see it more than you will, because as you become more humble, you start seeing yourself more and more, and you see your own faults and your own sins more, but you may not see as clearly that a year ago you were a lot more cocky and a lot less aware of the way you hurt people. And so it's a little bit strange, but again, if you are truly trusting in Jesus, we can know that the Holy Spirit will produce fruit. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We submit to you. And we want to see you. Lord, change us. Give us life. Give us a clear vision of who we are and a clear vision of who you are. Do not leave us as dead trees. Make us into good trees that bear good fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name.